of Revelation, chapter 20. We are almost at the end, but that doesn't mean that we're going to be done in 2 weeks. There's so much good stuff packed into it. As we were suffering 1.5 years through all the details that's going on this earth, we can now look at the things the Holy Spirit is revealing to us, what God has prepared for all those who love Him. How many of you are excited about this? Amen. Book of Revelation, chapter 20, we're going to read the first 6 verses this morning. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on the foreheads or on the hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We stop right there. How many of you could have difficulties imagining a world where there is complete peace? No curse, no sickness, no disease, no fighting, no wars, nothing. How many of you would say, that's the world I would like to live in? Well, we're not quite there yet. But the Bible tells us that the day will come when this is not going to be utopia. This is actually reality. Our human mind can hardly comprehend such pictures, because despite the fact that Jesus tells us that the king will return and the conditions will change, we don't know how the Garden of Eden was, the perfect environment, because we only read it, but we have never been there. Can you imagine not getting up in the morning to go to work? Okay, whatever you say, it's fine. But in the Garden of Eden, only thing Adam and Eve had to do is enjoying that which God provided. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to restore the entire earth into the Garden of Eden. This time is known as the Millennial Kingdom, or millennial is just a Latin word meaning 1,000. That's all there is to it. So I want to give you a few scripture first. We're going to read them together this morning, because in the New Testament, the word millennium, that 1,000-year reign, has many different names attached to it. And so I want to read with you a few scripture verses. Matthew 19:28 is one of them. Jesus said to them, he's speaking to his disciples, he said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, there's another word for the millennial reign, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's telling that to the Jewish followers of his, because how many of you have ever heard that somehow we lost track of the 12 tribes? Well, Jesus must have not known that, that we're going to lose a few. Because he said when he's coming back and he's sitting on the throne, those who have followed me, these are his followers, will also sit on 12 thrones. And will judge how many tribes? 12. Okay, so we got it. So that will be out of the picture. Okay, we don't need to go and look for some other tribes. Another scripture first, this is the times of refreshing. Another thing is mentioned in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Here the apostle Peter is preaching that powerful sermon. And he said at the end of the sermon, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing." He's not talking about what just has expired. He said, there will be times of refreshing, that they may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration. There's a time of restoration. Of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The Apostle Peter, preaching that powerful sermon, fully believing that at the time when he is still alive, this is going to happen. But he said, I want you to know that Jesus Christ will be sent down here. Heaven had to receive him first. And then there will be a time of restoration. That time of restoration is also that 1,000-year reign. It's the same thing, just by a different name. Let's go to one more scripture first. I will bring out the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing that letter to the church, and he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Listen. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, there's another expression, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That means spiritual as well as physical. Everything will be under his jurisdiction. Here is simply the word dispensation used. That's just a certain amount of time. Okay? Jesus will rule. Why do I put so much emphasis on it? Chapter 20, 21 and 22 in Revelation does not make sense to you unless you get this down. That's a big discussion among theologians for many, many years. So I want to lead you quickly to church history for a moment. Are you ready to make a journey back? I want to lead you to church history because sometimes we think that we are the smartest kids on the block and all the others were Neanderthals. You know, they had no clue what's going on in the world. Not quite. Okay? I think sometimes our parents knew a lot more than we did, despite the fact that they had a lot less to deal with than we did. But here is the meaning I want to give to you about the views of that millennium. How many of you know there are so many voices in the world today who do not believe in a literal millennial kingdom? They don't believe so. Some of my very famous preachers, by the way, I stay away from mentioning names today because I don't want you to throw tomatoes at me. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit the historical aspect of all these things. There are three major views today still among us. None of them is really without problems unless you build it upon the solid foundation of the Word of God. We know as the premillennialism or premillennialists or premillennium, this simply means before the millennium. Then there's another view. We can get them all of them up there quickly. There is the amillennialist or the postmillennialist. They're all fancy words. They all have deep-rooted meaning. And the reason why I want to go to this is, what is premillennialism? What does the person who is in that category believe? Now, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. That's an entirely different thing. I'm talking about millennialism, the 1,000 years. So separate that very clearly there. So what is a premillennialist? What is an amillennialist? And let's go from the back. We're going to take the worst first, so you know where I'm coming from. The best answer to find out what an amillennialist is probably listening to those theologians who defend it with their lives. Here is one of them. I said, I'm not going to mention it. It's just written. This man, very famous theologian, He says, as far as the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 are concerned, we are in the millennium now. That's a good question. One of them just said, where is Jesus? Well, they don't care about that. They just care about the 1,000 years. They do reject the concept of an earthly millennium reign, the 1,000 years. Some of them do believe that there is a reign, a period of time when Jesus reigns on this earth, but it's definitely not 1,000 years in duration. They believe that the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah's kingdom have already all been fulfilled. Or sometimes you hear people on the radio say, you know, everything that happened, Jesus prophesied, happened around 70 AD. He destroyed everything and it's over. How many of you have ever heard this? Only a few? Okay, so you guys are a little tired, so you have to follow me. So if we live long enough, we have all heard this. There are only a few problems with that, with the amillennial view. Because what they say is that the kingdom which God promised us is now in action. And what they preach is that the saints are reigning right now in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. And the visible church, which there should be only one on this earth, the visible church is ruling in the political arena. And therefore, we are ruling this earth. If you have never heard the word amillennialism, you are now understanding what's going on. Why do Christians, even evangelical circles, believe that the political system is going to bring in the kingdom? Because of that viewpoint. This is nothing new. This is not an American problem. This was developed in the 150-180 AD area. So this is for a long, long, long time with us. How many of you know that the church is not ruling and reigning, not even in the spiritual realm yet? Otherwise, we are really bad rulers. We're losing way too many battles. How many of you know that the Christians are not supposed to rule this world in the political process? How many of you know that? We cannot bring righteousness into a society that is built upon unrighteousness. This is not something that works. While we would love to see it happening, we just have to wait. It's not going to happen. So this is one of those areas where we have to say, okay, that viewpoint is leading us down a path which is going to prepare our minds, heart, soul, and body for the unrighteous ruler, which is yet to come, not for the righteous one. And this is one of the reasons why amillennialism is still so strongly among us, is because it has been embedding itself for 1,800 years into the church. It's strong with us, and it will be the catapult to make the believers, who are kind of flaky, to follow a false leader, because he will produce what they were always looking for. I give you one scripture first that will bombard that amillennialism just like this. How many of you have ever read Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul is telling us that we as Christians need to do something? And let's read it together and we get the point. Finally, my brethren, by the way, Paul wrote that after Jesus went to heaven. Okay? So he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, if we would rule and reign in the spiritual realm already, or we would rule and reign in the political here, we don't have to worry about the devil. We already got him. Correct? That's why we're marching out there and tell the devil what to do, only the devil beats us up. Because Paul said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Or you could insert, we do not wrestle against any political entities. You could put that in there. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. How many would have to say, those wicked spirits are still alive and well today? So amillennialism does not work. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If amillennialism would be right, you and I don't need the word of God. We are already ruling. We wouldn't have to fight a single battle. We are already in charge. How many of you have ever been tempted and then fell into a temptation? Okay, that will destroy that argument that we are ruling and reigning right there. How many of you have sinned after you came to the Lord? Let me see your hands. There is a point again. Why would we need this to go back to the Lord when we already rule and reign? It would not be accurate. So I think that settles the case. This is another one, post-millennialist. What is a post-millennialist? Well, this view advocates an allegorical approach to interpret the Bible. Allegorical means simply, it doesn't mean what it says. How many of you like to have a conversation with somebody and you are very precise how you articulate your sentence and you mean every word you say, and at the end they say, thank you for letting me know, I know it's allegorical. I give you an example. Parents, you tell your child, I want you to go to school. After school, you come right away home. I mean, immediately after school, you come home. Yes, Mom, thank you for reminding me. I know it's allegorical. I come home at 9:30 in the evening. How would you like that? I told you right after school, you come home. I think when Jesus said something, he meant it. We don't have to go into the allegorical category. Are there symbolism in the Bible? Absolutely. The book of Revelation is full of it. But there have been quite a few church historians who still today are being quoted constantly by some top theologian as the ones who dispensed the truth correctly. But most of them went into the allegorical area. And this is why I want to go back. Historians like Eusebius, Jerome, all these guys. St. Augustine. How many of you have heard preacher quoting St. Augustine? He's probably the most famous theologian of the early church that greatly influenced the church with his teaching, by the way. We still have it today, primarily in the Reformed tradition. And I know some people are going to be unhappy when I say that, but every true, genuine reformist knows that he is a post-millennialist. What causes such differences of interpretation probably would be the right question. And the answer is quite simple. It's hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics simply means how the Bible is being interpreted. And how many of you have heard me say the Bible interprets the Bible? We have no right to interpret the Bible to make it fit our age, our persuasion, our upbringing, our philosophies. This is all not important when we interpret the Word of God. The Word of God interprets the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can't go outside of it. Because the post-millennialists believe that the current era is the millennium. They not say it's 1,000 years, just like the amillennialists. But they believe after this period, Jesus will return to this earth, will accept the kingdom, which has already been established by the church. Why is that dangerous? Because there will be a man coming, according to the Bible, who will bring this society to a level of advancements that will mind-boggle you and me. He will be a person who can perform what no other person ever could do on this earth. He will unite all the people. He will give them what they want, the strong leader. He will subdue those who go against him, and he will rule with an iron fist, and the people believe that he is the one who just ushered in the golden age. But it's the false one. The post-millennialist believes that the church is in charge of bringing this all about. Let me bring it to church history. How many of you know there were over 1,000 wars fought by the established church from the second century on all the way to the Second World War under the name of religion, trying to implement this. We conquer. By this we conquer, remember? By the cross. We conquer the world. That comes straight out of that thinking. This is the belief that the institutional church would bring the world into a kind of the golden age through the teaching of Jesus Christ, obviously. If you don't want to accept them, we can force you. We can torture you. They did that during the Dark Ages. They put you on the wheel and just ripped your body apart. Such thinking is flawed big time. Fulfilling many of the Old Testament prophecies by Jesus Christ, about over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, which Jesus fulfilled when he came to this earth. What did the Jewish people say when Jesus came to fulfill certain things? And he said, it is written. Or sometimes he even embarrassed them, saying, have you never read? That's all they did, reading the Old Testament. And they ask, have you never read? And then he tells them, because they did not believe in a physical, literal fulfillment of the prophecies. When the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and he made this incredible announcement, we can quickly go there. We can quickly see what that means. Do you believe that the angel was speaking the right things? Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 31. You can mark that in your Bible, by the way. And behold, you will conceive. The angel talks to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. How many of you think that's a real name? That was not an allegorical name. Did they call him Jesus? Yes, sure they did. He will be great. Was he great when he was here? Yeah. And will be called the Son of the Highest. Even the demons knew that and said, we know who you are. This was not allegorical. This is literal. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. So the postmillennialist says, okay, first three, four things, let's take them literal. Because none of them ever would say that the virgin birth did not happen. None of them would ever deny that the Son of God had the name Jesus. They take that literal. Then he comes to the throne of David, which is a physical throne. All of a sudden it becomes allegorical. What do you think? You can't have it both ways. When you interpret the scripture literally, you're going to have to keep on going. Was Jesus riding lowly as a humble servant on the colt of a donkey? Or was it allegorical? No, he was on the colt of a donkey because it was prophesied. Was he born literally in Bethlehem? Or was that just allegorical? Or in the vicinity of? No, it was literal. So we need to take the word of God for what it says. And we cannot just, okay, this doesn't make sense to my philosophy, so I'm just going to change it from now on, it becomes allegorical. There are huge problems with all this. And the premillennialist has these problems. He has to work with it. So both views, amillennial or premillennial, have some problems. Because they believe in Christ's second coming, the white throne judgment, they believe in that. They believe that the new heaven and the new earth will be totally restored to this. They believe that. So why not believe that a millennial means a millennial? I know none of you wants to sign up now to be a premillennialist. I know that. Maybe for a premillennial, but not a postmillennialist. Why is that so important? Well, let's go back to Revelation 20. And let's, in light of history, look at what it says. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit on the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. If you and I believe that this world is being ruled by the church, and in the physical, the saints rule, then that must have happened thousands of years ago. How many of you believe that Satan is alive and well? I'm not talking about the little guy with two horns and the pitchfork on the red tail. That's not the guy I'm talking about. I'm talking about one of the most powerful angelic being God has ever created. I call him the chief rebel in the kingdom of God's creation. He's still alive and well. Jesus believed in him. He even looked at Peter one day and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew what this creature was able to do. So when we look in the context of times of refreshing, we cannot have these times of refreshing unless Satan is removed first. So this will be the first item on Christ's agenda when he sets up his kingdom on this earth physically. The Bible reveals to us that this Satan is the God of this world. Some of you don't believe that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 4, it says, Satan is the God of this world. Listen, everybody will worship something or someone. If you do not worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one, then you worship by default the God of this world. All man-made religions are created by the God of this world to keep our focus away from the only one who deserves to be worshipped. Does that make sense? Okay, here. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is the Apostle Paul writing. So Satan is the God of this age or this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. By the way, that's according to a millennialist, that's where we should rule and reign. That means heavenly. But he is the prince, not you and I. Let's go to, not this one we already did, let's go to the Ephesians. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Is that spirit still working in the sons of disobedience? By the way, just a small observation. Do you think the world is a better place than it was 20 years ago? Just a small observation. So the prince of the power of the air, this is Satan. And in chapter 12 of Revelation, he said, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down." How many of you believe that you have an accuser? Oh yeah, you do. But you have the best advocate in the courtroom. That's the key right there. He's still alive and well. And the day will come when Jesus comes back. First, he will go to the whole thing of what we call the apocalypse of Armageddon. It's a whole battle. And some of you who maybe read in the Bible sometimes 1260 days and 1260 days. And then you go to Daniel and all of a sudden you get 1290 days. And 1,335 days, and you go, Daniel is stuttering. He doesn't get it. Just an insert. The Bible is so precise. Most people don't study the Bible the way they're supposed to. The Bible is so precise, it gives us by the day the exact amount of days God uses to establish his kingdom on this earth. 1,260 days and 1,260 days is 3.5 years and 3.5 years. 7-year period. After that 7-year period, Jesus is not setting yet his kingdom up. It will take him 75 more days. 75 more days, according to Daniel, when he sets it up. And it is that what he's doing right here. He's doing all this. He's not going to set up his kingdom with a rebel in the midst of it. He's not going to let angelic wicked demons all of a sudden rule and reign and play havoc just before he sets up his kingdom. When Jesus is setting up his kingdom, he's a ruler of justice, righteousness, and he will restore everything to its perfection. And there is no room for Satan and his demons. Period. And he will take care of it. And you and I have nothing to do except watching our master take care of them. Hallelujah. He's going to do that all by himself. Jesus will reign without any spiritual opposition, period. And those who go around and come Saturday morning and knock on your door with white shirts and that black tie on saying that, you know, Lucifer is Jesus' brother, listen, just forget him. I normally tell him, if that's Jesus' brother, my brother will beat up your brother for sure. I've read it in the Bible. There's only one God, and that happened to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who's representing God on this earth. There is no room for any rebel. Look at here. An angel from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. This is no ordinary angel here. I would say this is a guy with great power given to him. He's able to seize the most powerful angelic being God has ever created. He's able to do him in, to bind him, to lock him up, to seal the pit, and to not let him out for 1,000 years. That's power and authority. By the way, the Greek word that translated bottomless pit is abusos. Sometimes in the King James it says the abyss. How many of you have read that word, the abyss? It's straight from the Greek word abusos. And what it means, it's a temporary place of incarceration. Temporary. Keep that in mind. That's where certain demons are incarcerated right now. Remember, they were talking to Jesus when Jesus was casting them out of that demoniac, and they said, please, please, please don't send us yet before our time. Abusos into that temporary incarceration place. They knew that they will be judged one day. But they said, don't put us there yet. We want to do a little bit more evil work. And they just killed all the pigs in the process. But the final place of torment for those who are in the abusos is going to be the lake of fire. That's an entirely different place. By the way, there are already some customers down in abusos. You want to know who is down there right now? Yeah, there are some people. Go to 1 Peter with me. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. By the way, Peter did not believe in amillennialism. He's saying this in verse 19. By whom also, Jesus, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. By the word preaching, this proclaiming. The question is, what did Jesus proclaim down there? That he just conquered them on the cross. He just conquered them. There was no battle down in hell. Jesus, the battle was at Calvary. When he was giving up his spirit into the Father's hand, he said the famous word, it is finished, it's done. He didn't go down there and fight demons. They're nothing compared to him. He speaks the word and it's done. He went down there and proclaimed to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. All these disobedient spirits, those who deceived the whole world before Noah's days, they are locked up in abusos, all of them, every one of them. And they will be judged. They haven't been judged yet. You and I actually are going to watch when Jesus judges those creatures. It will be quite a day. Peter is referring to those angelic beings, by the way, who attempted to corrupt the human race. Some people say, oh no, this is allegorical. You know, it's a tough one to believe Genesis chapter 6 for what it says. You say, because angelic beings cannot cohabit with human beings or with women. Yes, they can. The Bible never says that they cannot. Jesus only said that they are not given in marriage like the angelic beings because angels do not marry. Marriage was given to the human beings for the purpose of procreation, to fill and populate this earth, which was one of God's initial commandments to Adam and Eve. If you don't believe me, let's go to the famous little booklet, Jude. That's the book just before the book of Revelation. And I know you probably go, can you stop? My brain already goes crazy on me. No, we just started. Jude, there's only one chapter. God made it easy on us. But it's packed. Verse 6 says this. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains on the darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're already locked up. They're already customers in abusos. That's where they are. Temporarily incarcerated, they cannot get out. He has reserved them for a simple purpose, for the day of judgment. They can't do any harm any longer. Oh, there are some other ones, obviously. In the next verse, you would find out what's happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is that so important? Because Jesus said, before he comes back, it will be like in the days of Noah. Think about that. It's going to be wicked. Very wicked. And we say, whoa. Didn't you say some of them believe that we're going to set up his kingdom, then we hand it over to him? I think I go with them. This sounds a lot better. It's going to go the way God said it. God will show mankind how they desperately try to get away from their Creator. The whole idea why these women cohabited with angelic beings is not just to pollute the race, that the Messiah could not come from a pure lineage. But there's an inside desire, a deep desire of every human being to somehow enter into Godhood. You know, some of us even claim, you know, I think I'm awfully close. What better way to do it than to cohabit with spiritual creatures who already have once been in the presence of the Lord? Man is willing to do about anything to call himself God. And we haven't seen anything yet. You say, well, that's never going to happen. We have now evolved. We are now smart people. We would never do that. Listen, the very scientific field which is hidden from the eyes of the average person around the world in secret labs, they produce and do things today that would mind-boggle you. All under the disguise to make a superhuman being, so the human being has its own genes altered to such an extent that you can't get sick. How many of you would sign up? You never get sick. Wouldn't you sign up? If you happen to split wood and you just chop an arm and there is a gene spliced into your body that automatically gives a command to your brain that this thing is growing back, it gives them a command to grow back, how many of you would not sign up? This is good stuff. The question is, are we tampering with God's creation? Are we going to go into an arena where the free will is superseded by a nanotechnology that will manipulate your brain and you cannot make the choices on your own, but somebody else will make it for you? And once you reached that level, you cannot be saved because it takes the free will of a human being to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have to be a part of it. There's yet a lot to come. Satan is quite a crafty creature. No wonder I rejoice when I read there's an angel coming down from heaven and does an end to this. God will not allow this to go into his kingdom, period. The Bible has so many names for Satan. You know, we call him sometimes the dragon. The dragon simply explains his beastly nature. He's not interested in anything but bestiality. The serpent of old reminds us right back to the Garden of Eden, the tempter. He is still there doing his dirty work. The devil, actually, do you know what the devil means? He's a slanderer. In the original Greek, it means a malicious gossiper. So how many of you think, I maybe joined him a few times? See, that's what the devil means, but that's what that means. Satan simply means the adversary of everything God stands for. That's you and me, by the way. So all these names are given to our enemy to explain his characteristic and what he does. When the angel comes, the beastly nature is locked up. The tempter is locked up. The slanderer, the malicious gossiper is locked up. The adversary of God's people is locked up. And you're going to have the Garden of Eden recreated on this earth without that creature running around. I call him the monster rebel, because that's what he is. He's constantly going against God and what God wants to accomplish. When Christ rules for 1,000 years on this earth, Satan cannot scheme any longer against God's people. How many of you can say, praise the Lord? He cannot show up any longer as an angel of light deceiving God's people. It's over. He's locked up. He cannot hinder God's people to do what God wants him to do any longer. There is so much which God accomplishes by simply sending that angelic being, chaining and locking up that creature. He cannot blind the minds of the people any longer. Tell them lies. It's not going to happen. By the way, the Bible tells us that this is the one who deceives all nations. Now we're talking about nations. And obviously, how many of you know every nation is deceived by Satan? That includes the United States of America, by the way. How many of you know that? You believe that? I did once a little study, 10, 15, 20, I can't remember exactly how many, reading the words of different anthems, national anthems. And the one thing that jumped up, every nation believes they are the greatest. Just read the anthems. The question is, not all can be right. If you want to know the anthem of saints, read the book of Revelation, how they sing in heaven. That's an entirely different anthem, correct? So Satan will deceive all of the nations to believe that they are the greatest. This is why they eventually go against Christ himself. But obviously God will take care of it. Satan will have deceived the nations to such an extent that they believe that they can dethrone God. But it will not happen. I have some good news for you. Nobody dethrones God. He would have to be ceasing to be God. Satan cannot hold unbelievers captive any longer. You say, well, praise God, when the new kingdom happens, then there are no unbelievers. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, my friend. When these battles are all over and the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his physical kingdom on this earth, there will be people who made it through the tribulation period and they will actually move into the new kingdom. And life will go on. They will reproduce offspring. People will live hundreds of years according to the Bible. God will rule with an iron fist. There's no necessity to rule with an iron fist if everybody is just saying, obedient, 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 obedient. No, 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 no. He will rule with righteousness and he will use us to rule with him. Wow. We are going to be a little bit better than today then. We have to resurrect the body, you know. So we have a better judgment because all we want to do then is doing God's bidding, correct? 1,000 years. Which brings me to my third point. Times of refreshing will begin with the first resurrection. What does that mean? Well, let's read quickly in that 20th chapter, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness. I always wondered, why does the Bible say beheading? 20 years ago, I read that and think, beheading, beheading, beheading. What do we hear today in the news? Maybe a little, just a little clue, you know. So, must be the favorite method of getting rid of Christians then. And actually, for the witness, because they were a witness to Jesus and to the word of God and were not willing to worship anything else. And so the heads got chopped off. And they will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. How many of you are going to be in the part of the first resurrection? Let me see your hands. Well, some of you are, whew. Earl, you're not sure? Just raise your hand. If you're a born again believer, we are all a part of the first resurrection, period. How many of you can shout for joy about that one? We are a part because we are a part of the one who first resurrected. He's the first fruit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes authority when it speaks about thrones. You know, we're not going to have this golden throne sitting there and ruling. Or sometimes like preachers have these thrones, you know, they're sitting on it, you know. That's not what it means. It's simply meaning great authority to judge. That's what that means. In Daniel 7:27, it says, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints, and the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. That is not a New Testament philosophy. That was already locked into the Old Testament. See that? Jesus promised to his apostles the same thing in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We had mentioned that earlier. So he promised them that they will judge, rule, and judge. The Apostle Paul is telling us the same thing regarding the New Testament saints, those who have come to Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. And we can quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, powerful promises. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? How many of you feel up to the task? None of us is. There needs to be a resurrection first. There needs to have something happen to us before we're able to do that. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He said, the church among brothers and sisters, they should never end up in any court, because one day you will be higher than any human court. 2 Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 3:21 says, and to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That means the authority. Jesus Christ will actually dispense his authority to you and me to the task he's giving us to judge and to rule with him. He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Not yet, but will be. Those who came to the tribulation period will also reign with him. We just read that in the fourth verse of chapter 20. So, the question is, when will it happen? It will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ wraps up the entire history of the dispensation of the age of the church. When the age of the church will come to an end. By the way, the church age will come to an end. It will come to an end. There will be a day coming when nobody can hear the gospel to get saved. It will be wrapped up. That's it. And when the kingdom is going to be established by the Lord Jesus Christ, he will set up his authority, or what we will call his administration. There will be no bribery going on, no corruption, nobody lying, nobody cheating, nobody doing his own thing. Everybody gives account to the supreme ruler, Jesus Christ. By the way, his throne will be in Jerusalem, even if the United Nations doesn't like it. It does not matter. It will be in Jerusalem. And he will rule and reign all the nations, and we have the privilege to be with him, watching and doing his bidding. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness. These are the tribulation saints who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on the foreheads or on the hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And you and I can say to that, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we are so excited. We could have never come up with something like this. Hollywood could have never dreamt such a thing. You, before we were even born, you had that all laid out for all of us. You have a master plan, and your son will rule and reign. And what a privilege we have to be a part of. I'm just asking you, Lord, that you will burn this truth into our hearts and minds. It will get us refocused. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're looking forward, Lord, to be with you first in heaven, and then down here in the restored earth, where you restore everything, where the curse is gone. The creation doesn't need to moan and groan any longer. The people who you have here will live in the Garden of Eden all over again. You will be the provider, the judge, the ruler, everything. Until that day, Lord, may you keep our eyes fixed on you. May we learn to trust not ourselves or this world, but to trust you and you alone. Your word is truth. It will never fail. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for teaching it to us. And thank you for equipping us every day to be more and more the servant you want us to be. May as we go into this world, may we be the light you want us to be, to shine it into the dark places of this world, and to make a difference wherever you send us, so we can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Shall we stand to our feet?